Here we have proverbs which are given for a king and then passed on by him as well. And these proverbs are concerning the king, instruction for the king from his mother. And we can look at these words that are given, these wise words from the king Lemuel's mother to him that are passed then down to us in the book of Proverbs. We look at these proverbs concerning the king and what it is to rule well. And here in the beginning of the Proverbs here, there are two warnings which are given to the king. He's warned of distraction, and two distractions in particular. There, in one in verse 3 and the second in verse 4. The first being, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. You can think of the way that Solomon fell, in that his considerable powers that he had and the gifts that he had, he fell away, and that he devoted himself to his considerable number of women that he had gathered for himself, and he had devoted himself to them. And remember, that was one of the reasons that God said that the kingdom would be divided, because the king had turned away from his desires, God's desires, to his own. And the warning here given to Lemuel not to follow in that way, not to give your strength to women, again thinking in terms of the same ways as Solomon did. And then there was the downfall of the king and the kingdom which followed. And a second warning here in verse 4, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink. That is to say, to intoxicate himself with alcohol. These are two features then. It's the second feature which is drawn out in more detail towards the end of the section that we read. The concentration is there from the warning given in verse 4. There's also in these following verses similar applications might also be made to the warning which is given in verse 3 as well. Or for anything really which would take the man away from serving God and devoting to the things of the world instead. And his mother is saying to him, no, this is for you, but it's not only for you, it's for your people as well. It's for your people. It's noticeable in these proverbs the connection that there is between the king and his people, the connection that there is between the king and his people, that what the king does, the way that the king lives, has direct implications for the people. The way that the king lives has direct implications for the people. And we can follow on from this today. Today it's often said that what does it matter what someone does in private? But here the proverbs are showing that it does matter what happens in private. And here are reasons given with respect to the taking of strong wine intoxication here in verse 5. And here, thinking of the king and his responsibilities. Verse 5, he's saying, or his mother saying to him, not to be intoxicated, lest the king drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. That's the implication. Then that's the outcome of the one who is in rule. If they are intoxicating themselves, they're not able to remember the people and to follow up with the people's needs, to follow up on the rules that have been made. Oh, forgotten what the rules are, can't remember them, and pervert the rights of the afflicted because they are afflicted. They're afflicted in every land, afflicted though in every land, and our lands need good rulers to remember the afflicted and to come alongside and to help those who have suffered oppression. But if the king is instead doing what is warned against in verses 3 and 4, the king can't remember what is decreed, and there are those who are afflicted in oppression, they're suffering oppression, and the ruler's not coming to help them. It shows here, doesn't it, that a good king, as these verses are teaching us to what a good king is, a good king makes sacrifices for the benefit of others. A good king makes sacrifices for the benefit of others. And what's also shown here is that others will not benefit unless he makes those sacrifices. We think of all the king has at his disposal. He is all that the land has at his disposal, but he must make sacrifices. He must say no to the woman of verse 3 and the drink of verse 4. He must say no to these, for his people are depending on him saying no to these, that they would be remembered in their affliction and that the rules of the land would be followed. It shows us, doesn't it, that as there is this focus on the office of kingship, that the privilege of being a king has responsibility as well. The privilege of being a king, as a king has privileges, so there are also responsibilities for the king as well. With privileges come responsibilities. Now, we are told on the one hand of what is to be avoided so that the people would not be forgotten and the decrees would not be forgotten. And also with that, verse 8 and 9, where the instruction is you must open your mouth for those who cannot speak for themselves, for those who are destitute and who are unable to defend themselves. And this is also applicable in our own time, as it is in every age and in every land, that there is the need to come alongside and to be an advocate for and defend those who are without and who are oppressed. There's the need for the mouth of the king to be opened and to make righteous judgments and defend the rights of the poor and needy, as it says in verse 9. As we read these verses as to what a good king is, our minds are brought, as we are here in the scriptures, and our Lord Jesus, who upon his resurrection took the men on the road of Emmaus and walked them through the scriptures and said, "This is all fulfilled in me." And these scriptures also are fulfilled in him, aren't they? The Saviour, Jesus, the king, is warned here not to intoxicate himself with the cup of pleasure, that his people are in need. And he must he must set that aside and remember them, isn't it? I mean, we see here in the passage that the mother is saying to her son, avoid that cup so that your people will be helped. Well, how much greater is the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, in that it wasn't just that he avoided a cup in order to help us, but he drank the cup in order to help us. It wasn't just that he avoided. Our need was greater than that. It wasn't only that Jesus was without sin. He is without sin. But we read in the scriptures that for our salvation he became sin. And this was the cup he drank. He took the cup, not a cup of pleasure, but a cup of wrath. This is the good King. This is the cup he took. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it tells us there that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We think of the pleasures that our Lord Jesus enjoys at the right hand of God, that he enjoyed before he came into the world. He was enjoying the pleasure of God as God. Yet he would come, and the previous verse, verse 10 leads us into what would come prior for the Lord to his return into glory, that he would suffer and he would die, but he would not be abandoned. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. And at your right hand now are pleasures forevermore. And our Lord Jesus, as we look to these opening verses of chapter 31, and we read of the good King who remembers what has been decreed. That is our Lord Jesus who has remembered and remembers what God has decreed and what God's will is. And he would not forget it, even though it would come to the greatest cost to him. He would remember the decrees of the King. Verse 5, which speaks to us of the King helping the afflicted and how the Lord Jesus helps the afflicted. He comes to set the prisoners free. And he has come to save us from our sin. He has come to save us from ourselves. He helps the afflicted. And in verse 6 there, it speaks of give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those who are in bitter distress. We think of how the Lord gives comfort for us in our sorrows and how he has comforted us, even though in our fallen natures aren't we perishing natures, and yet he has come to us in our affliction and he has taken the cup, of salvation, which for him was a cup of wrath, but for us is a cup of deliverance. That God has so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And as he has taken that cup of wrath, he has passed on for us the cup of salvation. And this is what he offers. This is what he gives. Is what he's given to you if you've already received Jesus as your Savior. And if not yet, this is what he offers to you, your salvation. As Rabbi Duncan said, that in his blood your mercies lie. And and so, because he is the good king. In Job chapter 29, it says there, "Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him, the blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." The cry that goes up, and as a cry goes up to God, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner," what do we find in response is the help from above and the help from this good King Jesus Christ to the perishing sinner, and the blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. And also another text in Isaiah chapter 27, where there in speaking of those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt, those who were far away, taken away from the home and the home country, as it were, of worshipping God, those who were taken far away from God, there it says in Isaiah chapter 27, "They will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem." This cup of salvation, which was a cup of wrath for Christ, the good King, that it may be a cup of salvation for us. And that's why we sing, as we often do in the communion service, in Psalm 116, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." And it's because he has taken this cup of wrath and he has then distributed it symbolically with the bread and the wine. And he says to do this in remembrance of him. Verses 8 and 9 also speak here of the king, as we mentioned, who defends those who are unable to speak for themselves, who speaks for them, and who comes to the aid of those who are destitute. They cannot defend themselves, and we cannot defend ourselves before God. We cannot defend ourselves for our sin. Yet, we read of the good King who opens his mouth for the mute and for the rights of all who are destitute. And he opens his mouth and judges righteously and defends the rights of the poor and needy. And so here we are reading of the King acting as an advocate. And this is what we read of the good King, our Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "Christ our advocate. My little children," he says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So then, in conclusion, the verses are telling us of what's involved in good rule, and this king's mother passing on wisdom for the king that is then recorded for us. And then it directs us to Christ and to consider Christ. And here is a good king that is being described, and it's leading us to consider an even greater king, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the ways in which he has acted on our for our benefit when we have been destitute in sin. And he has opened his mouth, and he has come to the aid of we who are in such need. And then also, it leads, doesn't it, to the ways of Christ, and it teaches us of Christ. It makes us think of how we then are to act ourselves in relationship to others, how we can care for those who don't have a voice for themselves, for those who are destitute, or those that we can come to the aid of and to help, and in this way follow in the paths of our our Lord Jesus Christ, as he has given us privileges of being numbered among his people, so there are these responsibilities too. Well, let us have a time of prayer, shall we?